Good morning, everybody. How are you? The tunnel. We've been talking about this with this series, how to deal with the difficult situations of life. How do we process that going through situations? And where do we place ourselves as people of faith? How does our faith apply to these kinds of situations? Well, our text for the series sort of loosely has been in Psalm 34 and 19. It says this, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." I'm glad it didn't just stop with "many are the afflictions of the righteous." The righteous would be us. And you wouldn't want to go through life thinking, all I got is problems. Well, there are going to be problems. In fact, it says there are going to be many opportunities for us to be afflicted or under pressure or dealing with issues. But the promise of God's word is, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. So I'm going to talk in this last week, this fourth week of this series, how does the Lord deliver us? How do we get through tough situations in life? Because here's what we should realize by now, if you've been a Christian more than a few minutes, that being a Christian does not exempt you from difficult times, because you are going to go through them, but being a Christian helps you to how you navigate through them in a successful way. As an example, just think about that, the seasons of life. We're here in Michigan. We're entering our winter season. So, in fact, I think I just heard there's a winter storm watch starting this afternoon that's going to last overnight. And so what that means is watch out for snow. For us, it's snow. If you're watching online and you're in Hawaii, you don't know what that is, but God bless you. But here in Michigan, we have to deal with that. So what it means to us on a practical idea is normally throughout the other three seasons of the year, when you and I have to go somewhere, we just think, I'm at point A, I need to go to point B, and it's going to take me so long, and it just, I don't even think about it. In fact, I don't even think about the journey in between. I just think about the two destinations. How many times have you gotten in your car on the way to work, and before you know it, you're at work, and you're not even paying attention to how you got there? I mean, you got there, but you weren't even paying attention to it. You were driving, but you weren't paying attention to it. But because that's just how life works. But in the winter season, it's different, because you now are thinking about how long is it going to take to work, take to get to work. Do I take the same route that I normally take, or should I take a road that I know is plowed and those kinds of things? In fact, if you're like us, I have a four-wheel drive truck. In fact, I just got new tires on it. Why? Because it's the winter season. I know I want to be able to get through the snow. So with four-wheel drive, I look forward to this season of life. In other words, I look forward to going through this situation, what would be a more difficult time for others. And so partly our faith is built that when we go through a situation, we toughen up, we get stronger, we get better, we're more confident in our relationship with the Lord because we have pressure on us. Now, none of us really want the pressure, but when the pressure comes, we can handle it because we trust God. Somebody say amen to that. So we've been looking in this series, how do we do that? So I want you to, let's start this morning with looking at Psalm 121, verse 1. It says this, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help?" He asks the question. I look to the hills for my help. He doesn't come from there, but the principle here is important. This phrase, "I will lift up my eyes," we see it several different occasions in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. It's a symbol of us putting our eyes upon the Lord, about putting our confidence in him, about lifting up our eyes. Because you ever dealt with somebody who's going through a difficult season, a difficult time? What happens to their eyes? They look down. You know, a person who's really dealing with stuff, a person who's depressed, they hardly look you in the eye because what are they doing? They're looking down. We're reminded here we're to lift up our eyes. Let's keep reading. He says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." He says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. In other words, you're going to be stable regardless of whatever situations that you face. So how do we keep our eyes, so to speak, on the Lord? What does that even mean, keep our eyes on the Lord? Well, what that means is we put our eyes or our faith in God, in his word. We build our lives upon the word of God, not experiences, either good or bad. We put our eyes and our focus on living life on God's word. Jesus explained this in a parable. He talked about two men who heard his sayings. One did them, one didn't. One did them, one didn't. Here's what Jesus said. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, or his word, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. In other words, a person who hears God's word, applies it to his life, walks it out, Jesus says that person's wise. What makes him wise? Because he built his house on the rock. The rock is building your life on the word. It's your foundation on the word. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded, or literally in the Greek language, its foundation is built on the rock. What's the rock? The rock is Jesus. The rock is his word. They're synonymous. He and his word are one. We trust and build our confidence upon him. So in every situation, we have a chance. Either we lean into our own selves, our own ideas, our own flesh, or we lean into Jesus, we lean into the Spirit, and we allow God's word to work in our lives. Jesus also talked about a guy who heard the same thing. He called him a fool. Look at what he said in verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, same sayings that they hear, one does them, one doesn't, will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This, I would say it this way, the same rain descended, the same floods came, the same winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Do you see the difference? One heard the word, applied it to their life, and it works. Built their house upon a rock. One heard the word, rejected it, didn't apply it to their lives, didn't believe what they heard, and their house was built on sand. So when trouble came, they fell apart. So I'm going to take just a few minutes in our time together this morning to look in the Bible and at some examples of people who did it the right way, who took God at his word, applied God's word to their life, and it worked for them. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. When we get there, we're going to read verse 28. So in Matthew chapter 14, it's a great chapter. That chapter is the chapter that talks about the story of feeding the 5,000 with a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. And God, in fact, that's one of the stories where Jesus took those elements. And what did he do? The Bible says he lifted up his eyes and he prayed and he blessed the food and it multiplied miraculously and fed everybody. 5,000 men, they counted, but that wouldn't include the women and children, so there's probably 10, 15,000 people that were fed with a very small meal. It was a miracle. And so after this miracle had happened, the disciples gathered up 12 baskets full of fragments, leftovers from the feast that they had from this little bitty meal. And then Jesus said, guys, get in a boat, go across the lake, I'm going to a mountain and pray. So he went to the mountain to pray. The disciples got in a boat and headed to the other side of the lake. But the Bible tells us here in Matthew 14 that a storm came up. Now these are experts. Some of the disciples were expert fishermen. They've grown up on the water. They know storms. They can smell. You know how if you've been around water, you know when a storm's coming, you can smell it. You can taste it. You can feel it. They could tell the storm was coming, but they've been through lots of storms. But this was a storm that they couldn't handle on their own. You ever been in a situation where you thought life was just perfect? I'm handling things are going right. But you find yourself, you hit a bump, and before you know it, you're over your head. You're in a situation that you can't handle on your own. You need some help. Well, that's what God is. He's a very present help in time of trouble. I remember my dad and I were both pilots. He was a pilot first, then I got into it and began to fly and was learning how to be not only had I got my private license, but I was learning to become a commercial pilot and a flight instructor. And my dad and I had taken a really short mini vacation in Florida. We'd flown down, and we were going to, little single engine plane. And we spent a few days in Florida, and then we were going to fly back. And as oftentimes, we got to the airport on that morning, we were going to head out, but a thunderstorm was coming through. And if you're at all familiar with Florida weather, you know that storms can come and go throughout the day. You can have several of them. Well, this one came and stayed the whole day. Literally, the whole day was these tremendous thunderstorms. But we could see on the radar that once this storm cell passed, it was going to be clear sailing all the way from Tampa, where we were, all the way to Lansing, where we lived. And so we were going to just wait it out. So we waited out the storm all day long. We just hung out at the airport, hung out. Finally, the weather broke, and we took off. So now it's about the middle of the night, which is what happened to the disciples. They're out in this boat all by themselves. Jesus was somewhere off praying. What Jesus does, he's off praying. And so they're in the boat all by themselves, fighting through this storm. Well, there wasn't a storm for us, but when you're up in the flying at night, you normally can see the cities and the things around you. But by this time we're over the Smoky Mountains, and it's the middle of the night. The Bible says these disciples, it was the fourth watch of the night. Now the Romans divided the night, the 12 hours of night, by three-hour blocks, which means the fourth watch or the fourth hour of the night would have been 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So, frankly, we would say middle of the night. So for my dad and I, it was sort of the middle of the night. We were up here in the clouds, it was actually clear, but we're over the mountains where there weren't a lot of cities. So we know that below us are mountains, scattered different heights and trees and forests and all sorts of things, which aren't really good for airplanes. Well, so we're way high above them and we're cool until the RPM gauge started to drop down. Now, you don't have to be an expert pilot to know that you kind of need an engine to fly, an engine that's working. So what that was an indicator was that there was ice forming in our carburetor, which is not uncommon. Planes are accustomed to that. There's a little dial you pull out, and what happens is it shoots hot air into your carburetor, melts the ice, and everything is fine. It's called carburetor ice. So I pulled the switch out, and when I did, the engine quit. Now remember, we're looking out, we can't see anything. You know, we were trained to land in fields or parking, roads or whatever, but you can't see anything here. So when the engine sort of sputtered, didn't completely quit, but began sputtering, I pushed the carburetor heat back in, the engine started running again, normal, but again, less and less power. So I knew we were kind of in trouble. So I pulled it out again, same thing, the engine stopped. So I pushed it back in, and at the time we were on what's called radar control. We were speaking to radar centers, that's how you fly between different places, and so we were in radar contact. And I said to whoever was controlling us at the time, hey, this is so-and-so. I'm just wondering, we're going to change our plans. we want to land somewhere. Would you vector us, give us radar vectors to the closest airport? What were we doing? Well, we knew to do everything we knew to do, but we needed extra help. That's why sometimes in life, you just need some extra help. You just need some help from God. It's like, I know what to do, but I need some extra help. And so they gave us radar vectors to a place to land. And I said, would you like to declare an emergency? And anybody here who's a pilot, you understand, we never want to declare an emergency, even in an emergency. It's like Sully, when he landed into the Hudson River. He doesn't want to declare an emergency. I got this. I'm just going to land it in the river. But because you got to fill out a bunch of forms, and so we never declared an emergency, but with their help, we were able to locate an airport, but he had to trust them because we're in complete darkness. We can't see anything on the ground, and even the airport's lights are off. There's a radar or radio system in airplanes and in small airports where if you turn to the right frequency on your radio and click your microphone, click, 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 the lights will come on. Well, sure enough, we were pointed in the right direction. We click, click, click. The lights came on in the runway, and we landed the plane, and we were safe. So obviously, we survived, if you're wondering. It's me. So let's go back to the disciples. Enough about me. Let's talk about the disciples. So they're out there, trying to figure out what to do because this storm, it's the middle of the night, this storm is sinking their boat, and they're going to die. And then they see Jesus walking on the water to them. And the Bible says they went, it's a ghost, just like that. Well, it makes sense, wouldn't you? You're out doing your thing, and all of a sudden, Jesus, it'd be like us flying the airplane, all of a sudden there's a knock on the window. Hey, what's up? I was just flying by, wondered if I could give you a little hand. Like, Jesus, take the wheel, man. Land this sucker, But they're all freaked by Jesus walking on water, because how many know that's not normal? So look at this, verse 28. Peter, after Jesus said, it's me, don't be afraid. He answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, If it's really you, Jesus, command me to come to you on the water. And so Jesus said, come. And Peter had come down off the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. So Peter is now walking on water. But it says, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? What's the lessons to learn? Number one, when you are on water, you never begin to sink. I've been around water my whole life. When I step off a boat, I sink. I don't begin to sink. So how is Peter walking on the water? He was walking on the word. Just one word, come. So that's why when we talk about having faith in God and confidence in your relationship with him, you don't need to memorize the whole Bible, but you need to know something. You need to know what you're believing. So he walks on the water on one word, come. He's walking on the water, and then what does it say? He took his eyes off Jesus, and he put his eyes on the circumstances. So when we're in a tunnel, we don't put our eyes on the circumstances. We keep our eyes on Jesus, and we don't sink. Sometimes if we feel like you ever felt like you're sinking? I felt that at times. Just felt that you're sinking in the depression, or you're sinking in the issues, the problems, the pressure. But you just say, you know what? I can't put my eyes on my circumstances. I got to put my eyes on Jesus. I trust him. And I love what he did. He reached out his hand. Just in that moment when he did it, and he pulled him. He pulled him to safety. And this, I love this too. He says to Peter, oh, you of little faith. Did you get that? He walked on water with little faith. Imagine what you and I could do with marginal faith, with average faith. Isn't that cool? You of little faith. Now, you know what Jesus said? He didn't say to one person that they had great faith. You know where that was? We don't look it up. But he said to a centurion who asked him to come and heal his servant. You know what he said to the centurion? He said, Jesus, you don't even have to come into my house. Just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. When he said, speak the word, give me the word, give me the word to stand on, give me the word to believe. If you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, well, he's healed. And he turned to his disciples. He says, I've not seen so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. What was that? He believed the word. So what are we saying in this whole series? We're saying you got to believe the word more, believe in the word more than you believe in your circumstances. You got to believe that God's word, his promises are greater than whatever tunnel you're in. No matter how hard it is, God's word is bigger and it's greater. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. So this is, thanks, Rich, this is good. This is good. So what do we learn? Keep standing. Okay, let's go to the Old Testament, Daniel. Daniel is a great book, it's in the Old Testament. And Daniel is a young Jewish boy, young man really, who is under the submission to King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. The Jews had been conquered by the Babylonians. And King Nebuchadnezzar was pretty proud of himself. In fact, he placed himself as a god. It's not uncommon for in that time period for people of great power to take on positions that they don't own. He considered himself a god. In fact, he was so into himself, he built a bronze altar. And he made this proclamation, who whenever the music begins to play, people need to kneel down and bow to me, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they need to bow down to this idol I've made of myself, this image of myself. And so Daniel had some buddies. He had these three buddies that you probably heard of, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, that's what we used to tell our kids. That's what their names were, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I'm going to say it that way because I always get it mixed up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Hebrew or Jewish children as well. And they were actually put into positions of leadership in this submissive government. In other words, they were conquered, but they were put in positions of leadership. But they wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar. And word got to Nebuchadnezzar that these people weren't bowing to him, and he got really mad. And so here's what happened. So they brought the three fellows to him, and here's what he said. But if you do not worship, You shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? What's he saying? He's saying your God's not bigger than me. But how many know our God is bigger? Amen. Our God is bigger. So here's their response. They say, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So let me go back to that phrase, but if not, because here's what how you could read that incorrectly. Remember, the Bible tells us we're to rightly divide the word. So what they're not saying is, our God was going to deliver us, but if he doesn't, that's not what this says. They said, our God's going to deliver us, and we're not going to bow down to you, regardless of whether you throw us in that fiery furnace or not. Our faith is not built on your fiery furnace. Our faith is built on the word of God. We trust God. Well, how many know that ticked off Nebuchadnezzar? Now he's really mad. So he tells to his servants, he says, I want you to crank that fire up 7 times. So it's super hot. So look at verse 22. The furnace, exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach and Abednego. In other words, the guys who threw these three Jewish men into the fiery furnace, they died throwing them in. That's how hot it was. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. Now, how many know that's the tunnel? It's a dark place. Well, maybe not dark, but certainly hot. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king, yes, we did throw 3 men into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What happened? Remember, the Lord tells us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. They stood up for what they believed. What they believed was that God would deliver them, and there he is in the fire with them. And here's the cool part. They saw it. And they walked out of, the three of them walked out of the fire. What do we learn from this? Our greatest tests will produce our greatest testimonies. So keep on walking. Our greatest test produces the greatest testimony. So keep on walking. Here's the thing. You can read this later today. Here in Daniel 3. It said when they came out of the furnace, even their clothes didn't smell of smoke. Why is that? Because God protected them. Here's what you need to know. If you're going through a tunnel right now, I want you to know God is protecting you. You may think he's abandoned you, but he's not. He's with you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's protecting you so that nothing will harm you in the midst of this. That's how good God is. All right, let's look at another one. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 is a story of Elisha. Elisha was a prophet of God. And at the time, the Syrians were at war with the Israelites. The Syrians were warring against the Israelites, but they kept failing every time they tried to fight. So what was happening was the Israelites would get inside information of what the Syrians were doing, and they would thwart the battle, and they would win. So the king of Syria was super upset about this, and he turns to his advisors and says, which one of you guys are traitors? Who's the traitor amongst us? And they said, oh, king, it's not us. It's Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He tells the king of Israel what your plans are. He says, in fact, there's nowhere you can hide from him. Even if you're in your own bedroom, he hears you and tells the king of Israel what your plans are. And so the king of Syria said, well, get me that Elisha. Where is he? They said, he's in Dothan. So he said, gather all the troops, go to Dothan, and get me that man so I can kill him. So y'all set the scene. So Elisha's in Dothan. He's sleeping. His servant gets up early in the morning and goes out. Listen to this, verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army, that's the Syrian army, surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elijah, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, Elijah answered and said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Hey man, get that. Dwell on that for a little bit. No matter what you're going through, if you're feeling outnumbered, you're never outnumbered. Why? Because we got God on our side. God is on our side. So what did he do? Well, he lifted up his eyes. Listen to what happened. Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his," that's his servant, "open his eyes that he may see what Elisha already saw." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What is that? That's an angelic army way outweighing and way outnumbering the Syrian army. They were already there. They were already there to protect Elijah. There's no way Elijah was going to get killed. He was on God's side and God was on his side. So what's the key for us? There's always more that are for us than are against us. Even if you feel outnumbered. Someone might be against you. But I'm here to tell you, God's army way outnumbers any army that man could come up against with you. He does. God's on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's look at another one in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And here's the thing. Sometimes we'll find ourselves in a tunnel and we're exactly smack dab in the will of God, but still we end up in a dark place. We're right in the middle of God's will. So in Acts chapter 16 is a great story of Paul and Silas and their missionary work, and they would go to different regions of their world and preach. And Paul wanted to go to Asia to minister. But the word says that the Lord forbade him. It was forbidden by the Lord to go to Asia. In other words, he said, don't go there. So Paul didn't go. He waited. And then he's praying. He gets a vision. He gets a vision from a man from Macedonia. It's called the Macedonian Call. And what he sees is a man who apparently he knows must be dressed like a Macedonian, however they dress, probably like this, with sweater vests and cool shoes. I don't know. I'm just saying. I don't know. I made that up. But the call is true. So the Macedonian says, "Come help us." So Paul puts two and two together and says, "I think we should go to Macedonia." So he and Silas then pretty much beeline, you can read this in Acts chapter 16, beelines it to the Macedonia region. And the largest city of Macedonia is Philippi. Now Philippi is there. They went there to start a church in Philippi. Philippi is where we get the book Philippians. It's written to the church of Philippi. Well, it started here in this particular journey of Paul and Silas. So they go to Philippi, people get saved, and the church starts. But a girl who's a fortune teller follows them wherever they go and starts saying things about them, wherever they are. Finally, one day, Paul turns to her, and he speaks to a demon inside of this girl, and he casts the demon out of this girl. Well, apparently, she was quite profitable to the people who owned her, because when the demon came out of her, she was set free, and no more fortune telling, no more money coming in. And so the guys who owned her were furious, and they had Paul and Silas arrested, beaten, and thrown into prison. Now remember, why are they even in Philippi? Only because of a supernatural calling of God's will for their life. They're exactly where they're supposed to be, exactly the time they're supposed to be there, and now they're in prison. Now, they're not just in any prison, but they're in the biggest prison of the area, and in the lowest part of that prison, what they call the inner prison, or the lower part, the darkest part. Not only are they in the lowest, darkest part, but they're chained in hand and feet. In blocks. They can't move. So they're stuck in this low part in the middle of this prison, dark. Now let's read the story. In Acts chapter 16, let's pick it up, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, how many, if you're in that situation, you are not praying and singing hymns to God. You're like singing the blues. Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. No, you know, but they weren't doing that. They were singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening. They were singing loud enough to be heard. Suddenly, a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. So the result of their singing and praising God resulted in everybody being loosed from prison. Now, hold your place right there. Why were they singing at midnight? Well, they were doers of the word. Remember what Jesus said? Those who hear these sayings of mine and does them, they'll be like a rock. They built their house on the rock. Write this down as you're taking notes. Psalm 119:62. At midnight, I will rise to give you thanks because of your righteous judgments. Isn't that awesome? What were they doing? The word. Could they have been complaining about their circumstances? Yes. Would complaining about their circumstances change anything? No. Singing and praising God, could that change everything? Yes, and it did. And not only did it affect their lives, it affected everybody else who was in prison. Now get this. The head jailer who heard this, heard what happened, that the prisoners were all let loose, all loosed, and the doors of the prison were open, was going to kill himself because he was tasked to keep them in jail. But Paul, by the Spirit, knew that what he was about to do, and he goes, no, don't do it. We're all here. We're still here. You know what the head of the prison did? He got saved. He said, what must I do to be saved? He got saved, his family got saved, and his whole family was baptized. Why? Because they stood on the word. Somebody say amen. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Don't be guilty of I bless the Lord when things are going right. I bless the Lord when things are good. No, we bless the Lord at all times. If you're going through something, you're watching online because you just didn't even want to be in church today because of what you're dealing with. Listen, you need to be here with us. There's a strength that comes when we worship the Lord together, when we're in community with each other. See, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Listen to this, that you might encourage one another, looking forward to the day we go to be with the Lord. We're here together to encourage one another, so don't miss opportunities to be encouraged and to bless the Lord. So whether you're in the sunshine, you're in the shower, or in the sewer, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Someone's salvation, this is important. Someone's salvation could be resting on your testing. In other words, someone's watching you. They know you're a Christian. They're watching you going through a tough season. And how you get through that tough season is going to be a testimony to them for the Lord. And just like that jailer, they're going to turn to Jesus just like you did. Let me tell you, wrap up a few things here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talks about going through some difficulties. The Apostle Paul, as you know, wrote almost a third, almost a half of the New Testament. And he went through some stuff. And he describes it in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8 says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. I want you to notice the difference between the pain and how I get through it, the situation and what I'm really focused on. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. I'm looking at that. We're perplexed, but we don't despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. He hold your place there. Jump over to 2 Corinthians 11. He describes here in a little bit more detail and sort of fills in the blanks. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now that's 39, right? Well, 39 stripes was pretty much determined how many times you could strike somebody with a whip and they not die. In other words, any more than that, they typically died. In other words, he was brought to a point of death five times through whippings. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Remember the story in Acts when Paul was stoned and they thought he was dead. So that's at least five plus three plus one times to be that close to death. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In other words, I was floating in the water that many times. In journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robber, in peril of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. How many know that's a dark place? He's been through some stuff. So when we wonder if, does God understand us? Does he understand what we're going through? The answer is absolutely. We're going to go through things, but he delivers us out of them all. How do we know that? We go back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He concludes this whole thought, this whole process of describing what he's gone through. Here's what he calls it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's the lesson we learn in this? Just keep moving. Keep swinging. Keep trying. Keep moving. Don't give up. Listen, he calls this, everything we just read there, a light affliction. How can it be a light affliction? It's a light affliction if we always have one eye on heaven. When we understand that eternity is way longer than this little blip we have on the earth. In fact, it's one of our core values. We live for the line, not the dot. See, so oftentimes we focus on our dot and we think that's everything. But it's just a dot. Eternity is so much longer, so much more valuable, and so much more important. And we've already passed from death unto life. We're already experiencing eternal life now. So the worst thing that can happen to us is we just go to heaven. Oh, death, where's your sting? That's the worst thing that can happen to us. How good is it? It's awesome. It's awesome. I trust God in the midst of everything. It doesn't matter how close we are to death. I've already passed from death unto life. We're already there. We're already enjoying the fruits of our relationship with God. So keep on swinging. Mark chapter 10, Jesus comes into Jericho, and there's this great multitude around him. And in Mark 10 and verse 46, it says, they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, you might not know this, but Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Did you know that? So that means. So like a bar mitzvah means son of the commandments. So when a Jewish boy is bar mitzvahed, it's just this declaration as a 13-year-old that he becomes a son of the commandments. So Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. So he was blind and a beggar. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So my question would be, what had he heard about Jesus? They would make him now respond this way. Well, he must have heard that Jesus was a healer. And so Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is here, and he begins to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, what was he needing? He was needing healing, but he was crying out for mercy. Then many warned him to be quiet. How many of your friends have said to you, you know what, it's time for you to throw in the towel. It's time for you to quit on this whole God thing. You're not going to make it through this. You're not going to get through that tunnel. You're not going to go through this difficulty. You're not going to make it. Stop putting your confidence in that old book. I'm here to tell you, put your confidence in that old book. Put your life in that old book. Amen. So they told him to be quiet, so he cried out even louder. He said, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still. I love this. He stopped. It stopped, his cry for mercy stopped Jesus in his tracks, and he commanded them to be called to them, and they called the blind man. They called the blind man. They called him blind. But I'm telling you, Bartimaeus wasn't calling himself blind. He was calling himself a new creature in Christ, because things are going to be different on that road to Jericho, because that day he was going to put his trust in Jesus, and he was going to see something he'd never seen before, because he was blind, but he was going to be blind no more. So they said, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And listen to this. And throwing aside his garment. Why is that so important? Because it was an act of faith. His garment was his identity. He wore the garment of a blind man, a garment of a beggar. And before he had his interaction with Jesus, he released his faith. He knew things were going to change. He knew he was no longer going to be stuck in that tunnel. He took the blind beggar jacket off and he threw it on the ground and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Jesus' response to him was simple. He said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. What do we learn from that? I don't know where you are, but I don't know what garments you've put on. But is it possible for you to consider to take that garment off you, that garment of mourning, that garment of anger, that garment of betrayal, whatever that garment of hurt is that's on you? Today's the day to take it off. Today is the day to no longer have the identity of whatever your tunnel says you are, and take on the identity of what Jesus says you are. And that's a new creature in Christ. You're a child of God. Let's put our eyes on Jesus. Let's lift up our eyes and live life new with him, because with him, we can get through anything life throws our way.